All right, those of you who remain, Colossians 3, 13 and 14. We carry on with our look at Colossians. Let's go ahead and read that. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So what we have been seeing, as just a quick review, is we have seen, as we've gone through Colossians, that Paul has been teaching Christ-exalting truths, the great doctrines of Christ. Now he tells us that those truths are meant to lead us into a Christ-exalting lifestyle. We've seen that that sort of living is one that puts off certain things of the flesh. We've seen sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Paul says these don't lead to blessings. These lead to the wrath of God. But the Christ-exalting life is not a life that just puts off something. It's not just the negative, what we don't do. It is also that which puts on the characteristics of Christ. It's a Christ-like lifestyle. And we've seen Paul say, put on then compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Then we're going to see today forbearance and forgiveness. So let's look at this. We're going to look at bearing with one another, then we're going to look at forgiving one another. That's our simple outline today. Look at verse 13, bearing with one another. It just says, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So bearing with one another, what does that mean? Well, the Greek means to hold in. It means to restrain. It means to stop. In applying that to our relationships around us, then it would be to bear with, have patience with in regard to their errors, to people's errors and weakness. And so we're going to be surrounded, aren't we, with people who will do things that are foolish, they're weak, and you know what? This word says we're to bear up with that. We're to have patience with that. And the reason why I can have patience with you when you're weak and when you fail, when you do foolish things, is that I can just turn my eyes inward for a second and go, you know what, Bill? That's you too. There is no such thing as a perfect saint. There is no such thing as a person who has not been affected by the fall, who is not a broken individual in some area. And so we all need to look upon each other and see that we are weak individuals. We all are going to make mistakes at times. We're going to all fail at times. And so therefore, we bear up with one another. And just to show you the perspective of Paul and the extent of this, Paul uses the same word for his own life in 1 Corinthians 4:12. He says, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. Same word, endure. He's saying, and if you go through the list that Paul gives, he's saying when we are beaten, when we are imprisoned, when we go without food, when they do all these things to us, we endure, we forbear. Paul says, here's the extent. When you're persecuted, endure. When you're beaten, endure. Certainly, when somebody just says something you don't like, then you can endure. Same word. But this is not just a cold endurance, a cold forbearance. I think we've got to be careful there. God's word translation translates this way, put up with one another. I don't like that. Put up with one another? That sounds like we're a bunch of irritated individuals, but I'm going to put up with you. You know, I don't like it, but you know what? I'm not going to say anything. And everybody looks at you and goes, he's really upset, but well, I'm just bearing up, man. It's not that, is it? Because in verse 14, it tells us that all of this is bound together by love. This is a warm forbearance. This is a warm endurance. Verse 12, this person is putting on a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, and patience. Verse 13, this person is putting on forgiveness. Verse 14, there is a love that covers it all. There's no coldness in any of this. So it is a kind, we could say it this way, as we put this whole passage together, it is a kind, patient, forgiving, loving, bearing up. Not just a cold bearing with. Bear up with each other. And look what it says here. Look how Paul puts it. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. That's the reason why we don't bear up, right? Why have a complaint against this person? I don't like what they did. I don't like the way, you know, sometimes it gets so petty. I don't like the way they looked at me. That's what's got you all upset? Yeah. I mean, somebody walked past me and they didn't say hi. What? But Paul says when you have a complaint against one another, those things that would cause us not to bear with one another, Paul says just forgive it. This is another angle on the verse in 1 Peter 4:8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. It's that kind of attitude, isn't it? I'm going to bear up in love, not a cold bearing up, but I'm going to bear up in love. I'm going to bear with your weaknesses in love, just like I want you to bear with my weaknesses in love, like God does with us. Now, there are times when sin, of course, must be confronted. We're going to see that next week. We're going to try to detail a lot of this out next week. But right now, all I want to tell you is we are called to forgiveness. We are called to love one another, to bear up patiently, to bear up compassionately, to bear up kindly with one another. So let's look at forgiving one another, because not only are we to bear up, not only are we to overlook, but when it gets deep enough where there is something that really affects us, affects our heart, we're to forgive. Look at this, Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. What does forgiveness mean? Well, it's the word charizomai, and it's the word that comes out of the word we get grace from, charis. And it means to show someone favor, to give or bestow a thing willingly. So it is something we are to bestow willingly, this forgiveness. This forgiveness is an act of grace. What is grace? Grace is an act towards somebody who what? Doesn't deserve it. And so we're not expecting somebody to deserve it when we grant our forgiveness. No, we forgive out of grace. We forgive to those who maybe cannot earn it. It is simply an act of kindness, benevolence, and grace from the forgiver, just like God forgave us. Thomas Watson's definition is helpful here. When do we forgive others? Now listen to this. When we strive against all thoughts of revenge. When we will not do to our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. That's forgiveness by grace. Not because the offender deserves it. But that can seem unreasonable, can't it? I mean, you may have somebody in your mind right now and you're going, no way, not going to do it. That just does not seem logical or reasonable. And you can think that until you start seeing the logic of it, the reasonableness in Scripture. And so Colossians 3:13 says, no, we forgive because we've been forgiven. We're to be like Christ. And how was Christ like? Well, he was forgiving in your life. And now you're supposed to turn around and be like him. Verse 13 again, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Now there's the logic of it. There's why it's reasonable. So you also must forgive. So there is the standard. It's very clear, isn't it? How do I know how to forgive you? Well, I just think of how the Lord has forgiven me. I think of my sin. Not only before salvation, but since. And I am to treat you in the same way Jesus has treated me. Now, go to Matthew 18, verse 23. I want to show you that God expects this to take place in our life. God expects the forgiven to forgive. There's a lesson here in this parable. There's also a warning. And here's the logic. If we get this down, forgiveness becomes much easier. Now, before we get into this, some have said that this parable is for the unbeliever. I don't think you can get that out of the context. Because it's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. It's only believers in the kingdom of heaven. Speaking of the king forgiving a servant who owes an amount he can't repay. That's a picture of the believer's forgiveness. Plus, this is a parable that answers Peter's question to Jesus. Peter, who is a believer, who is a disciple, who is a follower, basically was saying to Jesus, how do you want us to forgive? And so Jesus answers his question on how do you want us, your disciples, to forgive others through this parable. Look at Peter's question. We'll go to verse 21, Peter's question. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now this was above and beyond, Peter thought. Peter thought, I am Mr. Grace. Seven times, Lord? Look at Jesus' answer. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say that it's saying 70 times seven. Doesn't matter really what the number is. What Jesus is saying is, don't count, Peter. Don't worry about it. Just forgive. This is not an issue of numbers. This is an issue of your heart of forgiveness. Then Jesus tells a parable to show the necessity of being willing to forgive like that. Now look at verse 23 through 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So he owed an unpayable debt. The amount that he owed, 10,000 talents, that's approximately 60 million days' wages. So this was beyond anything that he could pay back. This was a helpless situation for this servant. He has to pay this debt or he's going to prison. He can't pay the debt. And so the king mercifully and graciously wipes the books clean. That's a picture of the believer's forgiveness, isn't it? Now notice his odd response. Look at verse 28 through 30. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant now does the same exact thing that he had just done. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Fellow slave owes him some money. It's 100 denarii, which is about 3 months' wages. I mean, not insignificant, but certainly a pittance compared to what he was just forgiven. His fellow servant does exactly what he just did, pleads for patience, but finds absolutely no mercy or grace at all. Now here's the lesson. Our Lord is teaching that such a behavior would be unimaginable from somebody who had just been forgiven like he had been. To be recipients of forgiveness at such a massive level, then refuse to forgive one another when their offense is trivial in comparison, is absolutely inconceivable to God. The expectation is you have been a recipient of mercy, now be a dispenser of mercy. You have been a recipient of great forgiveness, now be a dispenser of forgiveness. But this recipient of forgiveness refuses to forgive. Now notice the cost. Look at verse 31 through 33. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you? Well, the king just points out the hypocrisy of his actions. Now the cost of refusing to forgive. Look at verse 34 and 35. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Other translations say torturers or tormentors until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So there is obviously great consequences for not forgiving, isn't there? Now, I don't believe this is talking about forgiveness of salvation. In other words, it's not saying that if you refuse to forgive somebody, you lose your salvation. I don't think it's talking about that at all. We need to understand there are two kinds of forgiveness the believer needs. First is we could call it judicial forgiveness, and then there is parental forgiveness. Judicial or legal forgiveness, and parental or relational forgiveness. In judicial forgiveness, our sins are placed on Christ and he bears the judgment. This happens at the point of saving faith. Our sins are wiped off the book once and for all. We are declared to be not guilty because of the death of Christ. We are counted as righteous because of his life of obedience. God counts us, considers us to be righteous in Christ. That is not going to change. But there is also this parental forgiveness. That's the forgiveness here, I believe. This is that forgiveness that keeps the tension out of the relationship between us and God, that keeps a peace there. Disobedience, we could say, always breaks our fellowship with God, right? It always does. It drives a wedge into our relationship with him. We lose the joy of our salvation. We lose our peace. We wander in the wilderness, and it is just a miserable place to be spiritually. You can be saved, but you won't enjoy your salvation if you're living in willful sin. You just won't. And one of those sins is this refusal to forgive. It is this forgiveness we forfeit when we continue in sin with no repentance. That's the forgiveness I believe he's talking about here. That forgiveness that keeps our fellowship with God in a healthy state. That forgiveness that keeps the joy of God flowing into our life, his power flowing into our life, his peace. And the only way to restore that is to repent from our sin, whatever that sin is, and to ask God for forgiveness so that fellowship is restored. Did I get that clear? Relationship is always stable. Listen, I'm going to be his child for all of eternity. He's not going to stop being my father. But what can happen when I allow sin is fellowship is severed. Fellowship is destroyed. And until there is repentance, it is going to remain that way. I'm going to walk without joy. I'm going to walk without peace. We see this with David after his sin with Bathsheba. He was miserable, wasn't he? Fellowship was broken, wasn't it? And what does he do when he confesses his sin? What is one of his requests? Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He had been walking in sin for a year, and he had been miserable for a year, and he missed God. He missed having that joy and peace. And so when he confessed his sin, he said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Well, let's look at the consequences of having an unforgiving spirit. I see two. First consequence we've already covered, it is disobedience to the Father which breaks fellowship with him. We just saw that, so I don't want to go over it too much, but I just want to say this. If you are in sin, a willful sin that you know God is speaking to you about and you won't repent, you will not enjoy your salvation. It's just that simple. So the Bible is very earnest about us dealing with our sins and about us dealing with this issue of unforgiveness. Matthew 6:12, it says this, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Then Matthew 6:14 and 15 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's that relational forgiveness. That's that parental forgiveness. You're not going to enjoy him. You're not going to enjoy power. You're not going to enjoy your salvation. You're not going to have peace. You're going to walk in the wilderness all dried up and defeated. But why would God do that? Why would God remove all of our blessings when we're in sin? Why would he turn us over to what is called tormentors? That sounds a little severe, doesn't it? But it's not. He is doing this because he loves you. He wants to free you from the destruction of an unforgiving spirit. Like a young child who grabs onto something that will hurt them, what do you do? You parents, what did you do when your children grabbed something you knew could wipe them out? Well, you pried it out of their hands, didn't you? And they may be screaming and kicking and, you know, they're throwing a fit. They're telling you how unloving you are, maybe. They may, I hate you and this and that, and you go, I don't care, I'm still having that, and you take it out of their hands. That is exactly what God is doing here. He is using the great consequences of unforgiveness to pry bitterness out of our heart. You know, and so many of us, we love grudges. We love bitterness. I'm going to tell them, I'm going to show them, I'm going to repay them. And God has to yank that out of our hearts. He says, here is the consequences of hanging on to bitterness. And he uses the consequences for us to finally release it and say, I'm sick of having no joy in my salvation. Lord, I miss you. I miss fellowship with you. Lord, I'm willing to give this up. But this leads us to the second consequence. The first consequence is unforgiveness is sin and it breaks fellowship with God. Second consequence is unforgiveness will end up destroying us. It gives place to the devil, who will cause a bitterness to grow in our life until you're tormented by it. You ever met a bitter person? They're absolutely eaten up by it, aren't they? They're absolutely devoured by it. And I think that's what he's talking about. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, tormentors, torturers. A bitter person is tortured, tormented by themselves, by their own mind, by their own heart, by their own thoughts. They've allowed this disease of bitterness to devour them internally. So God in love tells us we need to forgive. We must cut away that disease that is eating us up, stealing our spiritual strength and our passion. Gordon MacDonald said this, spiritual passion cannot coexist with resentments. We can do our best to claim that we are in the right, but the scriptures are clear. The unforgiving spirit is no home to the energy that causes Christian growth and effectiveness. Bitterness will steal your strength, sap your energy until there's not enough left to continue on with the Christian life like you should. You can't run the race. You're so weighed down. A bitter heart consumes all your energy. The danger of bitterness is this also. Not only does it spread through you, but it spreads through you to others. Let me put it this way, it would be better. Not only does it spread in you, it spreads through you to others. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Bitterness is very infectious. You know, we've got this disease, the measles kind of running rampant right now, and they say measles are very contagious. That's the problem with measles. Listen, bitterness is just as contagious. Because when somebody becomes bitter and unforgiving, it just wells up in them until they can no longer contain it. Then they spew this poison out. And what happens is those who hear it are then infected also. That's how churches split. One person gets bitter, starts spewing out poison. Others listen. They get bitter too, and then they spew it out. And then it says, Hebrews says, many will be affected by it. Churches split. Families are torn apart. Marriages move from love to hatred because the partners won't give up the bitterness, won't let go of the grudges. Eventually, bitterness carried over through the long haul can cause us to walk away from the faith altogether. I mean, I was reading one church leader, and he said, apart from sexual immorality, this unforgiving spirit is probably the greatest cause of people leaving the faith. It just wears them out. They have no more spiritual energy. And they finally just walk away. This is a disease that must be dealt with. So this willingness to forgive may not be for the offender. Listen, sometimes they don't even care, right? You're holding this grudge and thinking, oh man, they're really paying for what they did to me. And they're going, you don't like me? So what? Who cares? But we think we're really paying them back. And so this willingness to forgive is not primarily for them. It's for us. It's to guard our own heart. It's to protect ourselves from bitterness. This is why I want to forgive people whether they confess or apologize or not. I just want to forgive. And I think you see that same kind of willingness in Christ. What did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. As they're nailing nails through his hands, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I just want to be like that. Because I don't want to carry around these weights. Man, it's hard enough sometimes to walk with the Lord. You know, you have all this world coming at you and all these problems and this and that. And then you certainly don't want to then all of a sudden say, I'm going to carry these weights too. Got to get rid of that stuff. Let's be honest, though. It's not easy, is it? Again, I know this is very practical. And I know you may be sitting there and that one person is just looming in your mind. And you're going, can't do it. I won't. Listen, I understand that. It takes God's power. It takes a willingness from you. It takes a choice from you. But only God can give you the power to do this. And let me give you an example. Corrie Ten Boom, one of my heroes. She was 52, unmarried, living at home with her elderly father and her sister Betsy. Then they were arrested for hiding Jews in their house, and they were sent to a Nazi concentration camp. In a matter of months, she had lost all of her dignity. She had lost her beloved sister and her father in the gas chambers. In God's providence, she was released because of a clerical error right before she was going to be executed. So God released her. After the war, she became a tireless servant of Christ. She traveled the world telling people about the greatness of Christ, the wonders of his mercy and grace and forgiveness, always marveling at his infinite mercy towards sinners like her. She also knew those who had received mercy had no choice but to show mercy to others, and those who had received forgiveness must forgive others. She tells in her book, The Hiding Place, how difficult that could be at times. Now listen to this. She says, "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed away my sins.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer, 'Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness.' As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. And when he commands us to forgive, he gives along with it the ability to forgive." She just made the choice, didn't she? She couldn't do it. But she made a choice. "God, you've forgiven me, and I must forgive him. So help me." And it was the Lord's power, but it was her choice. I've been through this. I'm sure some of you have. I remember when I lived at the House of Psalms, which was a Christian commune, basically. It was a house where all of the believers came together and lived. And I didn't have a place to stay, so I moved in there. And I kind of raised up through the ranks there. I was becoming more and more an elder of the House of Psalms. And there was a man there who I think was jealous of what was happening. Very petty guy. And he started spreading vicious rumors about me that weren't true. Lies. And it started to eat at me. I wanted to anoint him with fist. You know what I mean? Yeah, lay hands on him quickly, that's right. And repeatedly. You know, where you're daydreaming. You know, you've ever been there? You're daydreaming of taking this guy out and you pull him out and you beat him for a little while and then throw him back in the jail in your mind and pull him out again and beat him later on. But I had a choice. Man, I could see what was happening in my heart. Bitterness was starting to spring up, beginning to take more and more of me. It was starting to consume me. I could either hang on to that bitterness and be destroyed or turn it over to the Lord and forgive him. I believe this is exactly what the Lord did. I mean, 1 Peter 2:23, his example, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I love that. I think what has happened in there is the Lord just basically said, I'm going to love them. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to turn them over to God, and Father, you'll do what's right. You take care of them. And that is not a hoping that God will judge them. I mean, you can listen to that and go, yeah, man, I'm going to turn him over to God, and God's going to let him have it. Yes, Lord, let him have it. No, we hope that God won't judge them. We want them to come to a place of repentance, don't we? A place of walking with him, of being blessed by him. That's verse 14 again. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I don't want to turn somebody over to God and hope he judges them. But I want to just turn them over to him and hope that he speaks to them, moves in them, brings them to a place of salvation or repentance if they're a Christian. But that's what I had to do. I had to just turn this guy over to God and say, God, he's up to you. I mean, what you want to do, Lord, is up to you. Just you handle this. I can't. This is consuming me. I can't do this. I can't do this and walk with you. I can't do this and have joy. I can't do this and experience peace. I've got to give him to you. And so, Lord, I choose to forgive him. And you know what? It's interesting. His face came up into my mind at first probably 20, 30, 40 times a day. And I would have to say, I choose right now to forgive him. I give him to you, Lord. I am not going to respond by reviling somebody who's reviled against me. I'm not going to go around speaking against him because he spoke against me. I'm not going to get violent or physical or, but I just give him to you. I forgive him. And Lord, you deal with his heart. You know what? It's interesting. At first, I mean, his face would come up in my mind over and over throughout the day, and I just have to make that conscious choice. I forgive him. But eventually, bitterness was defeated completely. Forgiveness came. God helped me. I just left him with God and moved on with my life. How necessary that is, brothers and sisters. How necessary that is. The scriptures say love keeps no record of wrong. How necessary that is in your marriage. Those of you who are married, remember that. Love keeps no record of wrong. It forgives. It does not allow bitterness. Listen, if I would have stayed bitter, the only person I would have hurt is me. Listen, this guy didn't care. He's a scoundrel. He didn't care. Like with Buddy Hackett. Now, let's show your age if you know who Buddy Hackett is. Comedian. He said, I've had a few arguments with people, but I never carry a grudge. You know why? While you're carrying a grudge, they're out dancing. While you're carrying a grudge, they're out enjoying their life, and you're the only one that is getting beat up. They don't care. There's another thing I was reading, an interesting fact about rattlesnakes. If you corner a rattlesnake, they get so angry they can bite themselves. And isn't that what bitterness does? That's what a grudge is. We just bite ourselves. We hurt ourselves. There's so many angles on this, isn't there? I mean, we're out of time. And I knew this would happen. But as I was studying this and putting this all together, I was thinking, man, there's a lot of questions still. Let me give you some of the questions that came through my mind as I was finishing this up that I thought we still have to cover. I said, forgive before we're even asked for forgiveness. But doesn't God forgive when there's confession and repentance? It's a pretty good one, isn't it? We'll answer that next week. One more week. Part two. We're going to look at the guidelines because there are guidelines for conditional and unconditional forgiveness. And so we'll look at those. What about this? If love is to cover a multitude of sin, but Scripture also says confrontation is necessary, well then, what are the guidelines for that? When do I just overlook sin for unity's sake? And when do I confront sin for unity's sake? I think we got to answer that one too, don't we? Because I don't want you to go after, you know what, they could go away just going, I'm more confused than ever. What about these practical applications? Does forgiveness mean there will be no consequences for sin? Does forgiving somebody mean I fully trust that individual from that point on? Well, those are practical, aren't they? Next week, we're going to answer all those kind of questions. This week, all I want you to do, all I want to do is I want, like David said to the Lord, Lord, search my heart and show me if there's anything in there that's holding me back. Lord, I want you to show me any area of bitterness that's in me, any area of unforgiveness. Lord, I don't want that. I don't want to carry that weight. And so, Lord, show me so I can deal with it, so I can give it to you and move on with my life. I think that's the application this week. Let him lead you to a place of forgiveness. Let him, and if you're not willing, here's one of my favorite prayers. I think it was Tori said this. One of his favorite prayers were, if you're not willing, ask the Lord to make you willing. Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. Right now, you can be thinking of somebody in your life and you're going, I'm not willing. No. Hey, you up there in the pulpit, shut it. Okay, will you at least do this? Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. Lord, work in my heart. Make me willing to obey you in this area, because right now I just can't see how I can. I just don't have the strength to do it. Like Corrie Ten Boom, I can't raise my hand to shake his hand. Lord, will you help me? Make me willing to do it. He will. He will. He's helper. He sent the Spirit to be our helper, right? He understands you're but dust. He understands that these things are too hard for you. And he says, just ask me. I'll come alongside and I'll help you work through this to free you from this thing that's been binding you up, perhaps for years. We'll get you there. We'll release you. So at least be willing to say, Lord, make me willing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your scriptures. Lord, I just thank you so much for a book that just wants to free us from us. Free us from our own grudges and bitterness and those things that hold us back, beat us up, destroy our lives, steal our joy and our peace. Father, I thank you that you're a loving enough parent that you're willing to confront these areas, that you're going to pry them out of our hearts because they are so destructive. And so, Father, I pray today would be the first day for release for some who are here maybe who have held on to bitterness and grudges. Lord, I pray that this would at least be the first day that somebody would go to you and say, Lord, I can't do this, but I'm willing to be made willing. Lord, change my heart. Lord, for your glory, do this. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the grace in these commands. I thank you that you just want our best. What a loving Father you are. In Jesus' name, amen.